Folks, we're going to do, God willing, a few weeks in the Acts. Billy Graham was once going to a city in America to preach the gospel, and the liberal ministers, those people who occupy pulpits but who aren't saved, they rose up and they tried to force that he couldn't come, stop him from coming. They said this: if Billy Graham comes to this city, it'll put the church back 100 years. And the reporters, of course, were all around there looking for a comment from Billy Graham. And he didn't often comment. In fact, very rarely comment. But on this occasion, he commented and he said simply this. He says he was disappointed because he didn't want to put the church back 100 years. He wanted to put the church back 2,000 years. I'm very conscious that, you know, we constantly need to go back to the basics. I remember hearing a story of Vince Lombardi, who was the Green Bay Packers, very famous coach, and they went through a period where they weren't doing very well, and he said, okay, Monday morning, back in the changing room, and he brought a bag, and he says, look, it's time we went back to basics, and he put his hand in, and he says, gentlemen, this is a football. Sometimes in my life, I need to go back. Sometimes in your life, you need to go back. Sometimes as a church fellowship, we need to go back to basics, the fundamentals. This is a football. This is the Bible. And so if you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 1. We're going to read a few verses and then think about them. Written by Dr. Luke. Remember, Luke in his gospel was written primarily for non-Jews. Matthew wrote for Jews primarily. It applies to us. But Luke wrote primarily for non-Jews. And he wrote, first of all, to Theophilus. Oh, Theophilus. That name means one who loves the Lord. A God lover. If you're a God lover this morning, this was written for you. In his gospel, he wrote about the things that Jesus began to do in his physical body. But as he comes to the book of Acts, he says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, as I was reading through that yesterday, I thought, isn't that interesting? Jesus was no ghost or spirit. He was a glorified body, similar to ours and yet transformed and glorified, able to eat and drink and commune and fellowship. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? There's a lot of people asking that. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power, word dunamis, dynamite, the dynamite of God, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, in Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, Why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven. Hallelujah. Is there an amen? Yeah. Amen. Tremendous just to be able to read this. I want to ask you a question. I want you just to think for a moment. 2,000 years ago, here we have a group of men. They had no education, uneducated. That's what Acts chapter 4 says. Whenever the religious people looked at them, they were ordinary, uneducated men. No Bible colleges, no books, libraries, no instruments, no buildings. Thank the Lord, no technical things like this. They had nothing that we have today, like we have today. And yet, you look how they did so much with so little. And sometimes I think, dear friends, we do so little with so much. Now, this isn't a guilt trip sermon. It is really to be inspirational. It's for us to touch afresh at something that maybe we have missed. You see, if we lean on organization, we will get what organization can do, and we need organization in the fellowship. If we trust education, we will do what education can do. You can have as many degrees after your name. But if we trust Jesus, we will get what Jesus can do. And that's exactly what happened 2,000 years ago. An impact, just a handful of believers in an upper room waiting for a gift. And what was it that caused them suddenly to go out into the world and they said, you're turning the world upside down? They were turning the world right side up. And of course, as any good preacher, there are three things from this passage. There's more than that, but I'll start with three. What was different about these men and women 2,000 years ago? The first thing is, I believe this, they recognized the presence of Jesus. It was real. Now, I don't know about you, I'm going to be honest here. There are times in my life when God has seemed far away. And the old gospel hymn used to say, if God seems far away, guess who moved? There are times when I do not sense the presence of God. But yet it was obvious that here they were 2,000 years ago, and wherever they went, they sensed the presence of God. The Lord was there. Down through the years, I came across a couple of quotes. One was from a very dear pastor from Iran who spent 19 years in prison. He says this, God gave me the privilege to spend 9 years in prison for his name's sake. They turned out to be the best years of my life. If I ever get into prison, remind me of this, would you please? Because what I believed when free is what I experienced when in prison. Lo, Jesus said, I am with you always. And I actually like what a Nepalese Christian said. I think it's even better. He said it's when he was been put in prison. He says, it's not that I was in prison and Jesus was with me. It was rather Jesus was in prison and I was with him. Isn't that just get your head around that just for a moment. Follow me. Sometimes we're dragging the Lord along into our lives. But just think about that. It's not that I was in prison and Jesus was with me, but he was in prison and I was with him. Let me say this to you right now. If you're with Jesus, Jesus is with you. The early church knew what it was. I read just before coming up, it came into my mind, the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote, 2 Timothy. It's interesting, that's one of the most sensitive books. He talks about tears and fear and all kinds of things. He talks about being deserted over and over again by people, let down, Phigelles, Hermogenes. He talks about Demas being in love with this present word. He's forsaken me, and he goes right the way through. The last thing, look at it. I looked at it just before coming up here. 2 Timothy chapter 4, around verse 12. He said, yeah, they all deserted me, but whenever I was up in the dock, he says, the Lord stood with me. The Lord, and there's something powerful about that. And he says, he rescued me from the lion's mouth. And he strengthened me. The early church knew what it was. They didn't just talk about a relationship. They experienced this relationship. And whenever they went about, that was basically the Lord working his way, his will, his activity through his, not his physical body, that was now in glory, but through his spiritual body, the church. You and me. Now think about that. God, Jesus, by his Spirit, working through us in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, there's a tremendous verse in another version of the Bible that says this, by the hands of the apostles, the Lord Jesus worked miracles. Now, just please, don't let that run off your back and you sort of say, yeah, that's great. This is for you this morning. I remember reading a story in the Second World War where when the Americans had gone to a particular town and bombed it, there had been a statue of Christ there and they'd busted up. And after the war, they decided to make reparations. As they did, they went back and tried to get the statue back together. And one of the parts that they couldn't get were his hands. Would they make new hands? And in the end, they decided not to. And they wrote this along the base. He has no hands but your hands. Dear friends, I feel that just hits me. That does something for me. In this day, today, what date's today, 26th? 26th of July, 2026. I want to tell you, he has no hands but your hands and my hands. And what made the difference 2,000 years ago is that they recognized the presence of Jesus. But not only that, they received the promise of Jesus. And I'm going to spend a bit of time on this today because, you know, and some of you may not exactly see it as I understand the scriptures, but stay with me because I believe that the book, The Forgotten God, is a moment in time whenever believers need to realize this great truth. The Christian life is not difficult. The Christian life is impossible. I can't. He never said I could. He can. He always said he would. And whenever you look at this band, small band of people in an upper room that barricaded themselves in, they were filled with fear. And Jesus says, you stay there, you wait, tarry in Jerusalem until the promised Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you will be my witnesses. You know, sometimes from the front, we're trying to chivy people, encourage them, go out and be a witness. I think we've got it the wrong way around. If I really love the Lord, if I really love, I cannot stop talking about him. I will not be ashamed. I will believe that the gospel is the dynamite, the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. And whenever we come to think about Pentecost, the birthday of the church, the day whenever the church, as it were, came into being, listen, what an incredible thing, tongues of fire, the rushing, this incredible sound. And the Holy Spirit, like the wind, I keep saying this, the wind blows, Jesus said, where it listeth, John 3. You can't see it, but you can experience it. An old sea captain was once asked, when the verse of scripture the preacher was preaching on, carried along by the Spirit of God, and that's, you let the Holy Spirit flood your sails and push you along. And he said, this preacher went to this old sea captain, he says, tell me about the wind, the days of sailing boats. And the old sea captain said, well, I can't tell you much about the wind, but one thing I can tell you is I have learned how to set my sails to catch the wind. Isn't that tremendous? I need to set my sails to catch the wind of God. SEPTA sent me it was Corrie Ten Boom, relative of Corrie Ten Boom here today. And it was a little reel. SEPTA sends you all kinds of things, doesn't she? But this one, she stood up and she had a plastic glove and she started talking about the Holy Spirit. And as she talked, she put her hand into the glove and Corrie Ten Boom started to move it. And she said, and I know that a pastor who actually did this, he had an old leather glove on his desk and every time before he preached, he would lift it and put his hand into it till one of his deacons asked him what he was doing. She got it right. We're just like that leather. We are powerless. We are weak until the power of God comes upon us. Until we allow God, now let's just think about the work of the Holy Spirit, to invigorate us. Colossians 1:27, Paul says, I work with all the energy that he inspires in me. Paul says, Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things, what? Through Christ who strengthens me. Do you see it? Preached in John 15 a few weeks ago. The branches, the vine, I've said it again. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing, but with me, whenever you're attached to me, whenever my words are in you, whenever you're walking in the Spirit, we'll think a wee bit about all this ministry in just a minute to bring it together. You can ask whatever you will in my name, because whenever my word abides in you, you abide in me. You then discover the desires that God has and you pray the desires and the will that God has. And suddenly as you pray the will and the desires that God has in Jesus' name, suddenly things change. In prayer, I think one of the most important things for me is to listen. Not a strange thing to say to you. In prayer, I need to listen. Listen in my heart as I read the scriptures. I need to be listening. Lord, what are you saying to me today? Yes. God puts something in your heart. You pray in Jesus' name. And it happens, and we shouldn't be surprised, but we are. We're a bit like whenever Peter was released from prison and he comes back and the wee girl shuts the door and thinks it's his angel, his guardian angel. But they've been up there praying for Peter to be released, and yet whenever it happens, it's too good to be true. So often we're a bit like that. I need to know more and more of the mind of Christ. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. We need to understand what happens on the day of Pentecost. I was lying in bed, do some of my best thinking in bed now. I may just spend all day there, you know. And I started thinking to try and communicate something today about what this promise meant. A, B, C, D, E, F. We'll go there. A. The amazing thing about the Holy Spirit, whenever he comes. B is for birth, the new birth. Whenever the Holy Spirit comes into you, the amazing thing, A, you are, listen, adopted. You are part now of the same family that the Lord Jesus belongs to. He, in a sense, it's not irreverent to say that Jesus is your elder brother. Why? The spirit of adoption, spoken of by Paul in Galatians, spoken in Romans 8, verses 11 and 12. One spirit adopted into the body, and the Holy Spirit enables us to cry what? Dear Father. Dear, dear Father. A, anointed. I'm going to stick with A just for a minute. It's really interesting. Here's the Lord Jesus. Go back to Luke chapter 4. He's beginning his ministry. He's in his hometown. He's in Nazareth. He's in the synagogue. It's on the Lord's Day. He lifts down the big scroll. He starts to read from Isaiah 61. And what does he read? He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news. Recovery of sight, freedom for the prisoners, the acceptable year of the Lord. Now you go to Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, and what you discover, the Apostle Peter is in Cornelius' house. The gospel is going to come to Gentiles. And Peter stands up and he says, what a great verse of scripture this is. Acts 10 verse 38. The Lord Jesus, anointed by the Holy Spirit, went about doing good. The Lord Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. What is this anointing? I believe this, that whatever you do for Jesus, you're working with children, you're serving, you're greeting, you're singing, you're preaching, you're looking after the children, whatever you do for the Lord, working in a charity shop, to do that properly, for the Lord, we need an anointing of God to be effective. And the anointing of God is this, it's God's touch upon your life that you might perform the task that he has called you to. I'm going to say that once more. I need an anointing. You need an anointing. We need an anointing you should discover your gift. And I've said this, we spent a whole term looking at the gifts. And I said, well, okay, how many of those who studied know what your gift is? And I offered to help some people to tell them what their gift was if they didn't know. And I'm still convinced that we have gone through that study, and there are still those who've been through that study who still don't know what spiritual gift God has given them. So how can they ask for an anointing on a gift that they don't know? You need to know your gift. And that's the task of elders, the church leaders, home group leaders, to say, brother, this is your gift. It may be the gift of generosity. And we may be needing that gift very soon. It may be the gift of hospitality, administration. It could be prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, whatever it is, whatever that is. You need to know what your gift is. Please, please, please. I've had enough theory in my life. I've had enough Bible studies where people have, you know, looked at the Greek or the Hebrew and whatever, and they've gone away unchanged. I'm getting old and I'm getting tired. And I need an anointing of the Spirit. The Spirit of adoption, the anointing of the Spirit. Be the new birth. Be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The promise is that you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Baptism is an initiation, right? Baptism brings you into something. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. The birthday of the church, Acts chapter 2, wait until the Holy Spirit immerses you. See, this is where I cheat a bit. In Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 11 to 14, it says this. You were, see, sealed with the Holy Spirit. I know that you know you're going to remember sealed. Yeah, I'm in the phonetic alphabet now. Dyslexic. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit under the day of on the day of redemption. He said, the Apostle Paul says, listen. Listen, he says, the Holy Spirit is a deposit. That's maybe better. The down payment of God. The word is arabon in the Greek. It's the word for an engagement ring. Whenever we get saved, we are born again into the body of Christ, brought into the family of God. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what is an engagement ring? The promise of what's to come. In my life this morning, tremendous to think, the Holy Spirit, the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, that's the promise that God will fulfill what he's promised to do. Why? D, deposit, E, for I'm probably going to leave out something here, but E is for everyone. We talk about there's no spiritual hierarchy in the church. We're all on the same level. We're all sinners saved by grace. Isn't that great? Somebody say amen or somebody. Let me know you're still alive. Put up your hand. Praise God. You know, Stephen loves to play golf. Because he tells things on me, I'm now going to tell things on him. He watches a lot of golf. Plays a bit. If there's a machine that could improve his golf, he'll buy it. You know, he'll buy it to help his swing. He'll watch videos. Rory McIlroy. Watch, how does Rory do it? I try to copy Rory. Does it help? Does it help?
It hasn't
helped. But if, dear friends, there was a Rory McIlroy pill, and you took that pill, and you could have Rory McIlroy living in your body, moving you as he wants. Now, what I'm going to say is there are people who are not saved today because they say, I couldn't keep it. That's absolutely right. You couldn't keep it. You don't need a Rory McIlroy pill. You need the Holy Spirit to come in. And you need to take God at his word that the two great blessings of the new covenant in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, whenever Peter preaches about Jesus, brethren, what shall we do? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. The two great blessings in the new covenant, the guilt of sin taking away, but also the grip of sin broken, and you will receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you, Charles Haddon Spurgeon entered his pulpit every Sunday. You know, people could see him whispering. And they suddenly discovered what he was whispering was this, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you today, I believe in the Holy Spirit. F. Halfway through the sermon. F. For me is the crux one. F is for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Let me put it to you like this. Before Pentecost, the disciples were in the upper room, barricaded in because they were full of fear. Okay? You with me? They were controlled by fear. A lot of Christians, you know, have a lot of fears they tend to deal with. After Pentecost, they were full of the Holy Spirit. They were controlled by the Holy Spirit. In Galatians, it's talked about keeping in step with the Spirit. This is the same as John 15, the fullness of the Spirit, abiding in Christ, his word abiding in you. It's knowing that there is a moment perhaps in your life whenever the Holy Spirit moves from being just resident to being president. President's a bad word these days, isn't it? Resident to being president. It is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't know how to better say this, but I need constantly reminding that the Holy Spirit is a person, a person, a person, the third person of the Trinity. I need to remind myself that as a person, he can be grieved. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20, maybe 30. Ephesians 4, either 20 or 30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Every time I have a filthy thought or a selfish thought, every time I'm covetous, every time I say something that I shouldn't say, the Irish temper comes out. Every time I grieve the Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. Anything unholy grieves him. And that's why, as one great reformer said, keep short accounts with God. Don't wait until your morning quiet time to confess your sins or your evening quiet time. You see, the moment you fall, whenever you succumb to a temptation, then and there, that moment, bring it straight to the Lord, straight to the cross. You say, Lord, I confess my sins and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me and goes on cleansing me from all sin. Anything against another Christian, anything against another person, wee bit of bitterness, hatred in there, some bigotry, prejudice, whatever it is, you get rid of it. Go to the person and say sorry, but also say sorry to the Lord. I repent. Keep short accounts with God. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He can be grieved. The Holy Spirit is a fire. Here's one for you. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. And the Apostle Paul says, look, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Do you know, I would love, I know we're all different. Some of us are quieter than others. You're not all as loud as me. But I just would love, even if it's a quiet fire. Whenever Jesus was in Emmaus, what was it that the disciples, Cleopas, maybe his wife, Mrs. Cleopas, experienced? Did not our hearts burn within us? Tongues of fire. Fire, the symbol of God, the pillar of fire in the Old Testament, the burning bush down through the years. And now the Holy Spirit comes, tongues of fire. Dear friends, I need to have a fire in my soul. I need it. Sheila can tell you I need it. Ask. Today, right now, Lord, I'm cold. I need a bit of heat in my life. Let the fire fall. Consume the dross. Burn up the dross. And fill me. Ask the Lord. Ask the Lord to fill you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Time really has gone. And I think I'll probably leave it there with one quote from Major Ian Thomas. Ian Thomas said this. Write it down if you take notes. Think about this. All that God is, is available to the person who is available to all that God is. God is looking. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're not a Christian today, I want you to please right now know that God longs to come in, take away that hunger in your soul, fill that emptiness in your life, give you the power, give you the peace that you long for, prepare you for heaven so that when it comes to dying, the only thing you have to do is die. God longs to do that today in your life, right now, right this moment. As this service draws to a close, you could just close your mind, close your eyes, open your heart, and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. But you've promised that if I come and ask, if I confess, if I turn to you, Lord, if I forsake, you'll come in and you'll make me born into your family. You'll anoint me to do your work. You'll adopt me into your family, Lord. You'll give me the down payment, the promise of the Holy Spirit that when I die, I'll be in heaven. And oh God, come in and fill me. Fill me. All that God is available to the person who is available to all that God is. Folks, we have only one life. Soon be over. And the old hymn says, only one life, it soon will pass, and only what's done for Jesus will last. I commend to you today the Lord Jesus, the Messiah. I commend his word to you, his promise to you. Father God, in the closing moments of this service, I pray that as you've been speaking into hearts today, Lord, that you would continue to do so. Please, Lord, for any here this morning with no assurance of salvation, I plead with you in Jesus' name that right now they would come. Right now, Lord, these moments, they would say, Lord, I'm just a sinner like everybody else, failed, fallen. But I want to know your forgiveness. I want to experience that peace. And so, Lord, I come and I ask you into my life and heart. Be my Savior today. Be my living Lord today. And for those of us, Lord, who do know you, wherever we've been, whatever we're going through, all our fears and failures, we just sang about it, we bring to you. We pray that you would so fill our lives that we will be your witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Hallelujah. Amen.